Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
The scripture this morning will be read from 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 1 through 7, I'll be reading from the New King James Version. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engages in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Please be seated.
Good morning to you. This crowd is very strange to me, not because I don't know most of you and love you, but because we're missing about 150 people. And in this, Glenn talked about a while ago about last to leaders, and for those of you unfamiliar with that, in this church, a love for young people lives and breathes, and we put a lot of emphasis on our kids. And once a year, we take them to what's called Last to Leaders, where they meet together with lots of other young people around the country, and they develop their skills for song leading and speaking and debate and all sorts of different events. And this has just been a great year. But for those of you who are visiting with us, if you'll just do me the favor of picturing this whole section full of teenagers and parents of children and young kids, and then you'll have a better feel for what it's like normally. But I need to tell them tonight that we really miss them when they're gone. Anyway, happy spring to you, and isn't it a beautiful day? And I'm so glad that you're here with us to worship our God. I decided that for the sermon this morning, I would tell you a story. And I hope that you will enjoy this, and I hope that it will be beneficial. Now, the framework for this story is fiction. The heart of it is true, and you won't have any trouble distinguishing between the two. The beginning of the 19th century, this area was not called Huntsville. It was called Twickenham. But the War of 1812 made people sort of nervous about allegiances to the British instead of to the U.S., to America, that is. And so somebody said, we shouldn't be called Twickenham. That sounds very English. What we should do is to rename it. And they did. There was a gentleman by the name of John Hunt. Now, this part's true. John Hunt. And he was a homesteader and well thought of. And so they called this town Huntsville. Well, about that time, there was also a man by the name of Elias Smith, S-M-Y-T-H, who came in a covered wagon along the Tennessee River and arrived in this little town called Huntsville. Now, there wasn't a lot to the town. You had a general store and a place in the back where you could meet, and that was where the post office was. And you had several houses that were scattered. You had a bank, and you had a saloon. You had a livery stable. But it was just a small town, not a lot here. Mr. Smith, as Providence would have it, came on a day when there was some placards up around the town that a town meeting would be held that night at the general store. That's where they always met for the town meetings. And so he just went to the meeting, and people were there. The town always turned out, didn't have much business. And when they finished, they were very curious about the visitor. And so they asked him, you know, who he was and what his business was there. And he said, well, I'm going to homestead here. I'm going to build a house. And, well, if you want to know the main reason I've come, I've come to build the church here. Oh, well, that's very interesting, Mr. Smith, but I tell you what, labor is kind of hard to come by around here and very expensive, and materials, you know, it just would take a lot to build a church here, you know. Well, Mr. Smith said that's not really a problem for me. Everything I need to build the church is right out there in my trunk in my wagon. Well, that was kind of interesting. What do you mean by that? You want me to show you? Sure, sure. And he goes out to the wagon and he opens up a trunk and he pulls out a copy of the Bible. And everything we need is right here in this Bible. Mr. Smith, are you an ordained minister? You're a reverend. Well, no. He said, that's not really true. I'm just a disciple of Jesus Christ. You remember the book of Romans? He said, well, when the book of Romans was written, why, no apostle had even been there. People came from Rome and they were in Jerusalem when Pentecost happened and they listened to the preaching about Jesus Christ and they became Christians, and some of them went back to Rome and they started the church there in Rome, and Paul wrote to them, and that's the Roman letter. We don't have to have any kind of trained special preacher to do this. Why, what we'll do is just go back to the New Testament. You know, what I want to do is to build the congregation of the church that Jesus was talking about when he said, on this rock, I will build my church. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. And that's really what the New Testament was written for, after all. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 18 says that New Testament is, well, it's like the last will and testament of a man. And you know that a testament is in force when a man dies. His will goes into force then. Well, that's what the New Testament is. It's the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. And so this is how you get it right. This is what we'll do. We'll just go back to the Bible and we'll do Bible things in Bible ways. It'll just be the church. Well, Mr. Smith, a lady said, I can remember my grandmother reading the Bible to me when I was just a child. And I tell you what, it's a big old book and I always thought it was sort of confusing. What do you think the chances are that we'd get it right if we just used the Bible and you're not any kind of ordained minister? What is the chance that we would get it right if we just did it the way that you said? Well, that's not so hard, really. We'll just study the book. And after all, that's what the book is for. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, he said, Paul says, I want you to all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. We can do this. It's what the New Testament was designed to be. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, don't think of men above what is written. So we're not going to follow the traditions of men. We'll just use the Bible and we'll say Bible things in Bible ways. We'll do Bible things in Bible ways. We'll just follow the pattern of the New Testament. Well, Mr. Smith, the fellow back here, Carpenter was his name, but he was the banker, very pragmatic sort of fellow. And he said, I think that's all very interesting. The problem is you still didn't tell us how you're going to build a church house, and you can't have a church without a church house. Mr. Smith said, why, sure you can. Church is not a building. The church is people. And, well, when you look in the New Testament, and remember, that's going to be our pattern, and when you look in the New Testament, what you find is that they didn't have a church house. They mostly met in people's homes. And so, Romans chapter 16, they met in the house of Aquila and Priscilla. And when you turn to the book of Philemon, why, verse 1 and 2, they met in the house of Philemon. There's no problem here. It doesn't matter where the church meets. Well, we could meet here in the general store if the proprietor will let us, or we could meet in my house as soon as I get one built. We can meet in your house if you'll let us. We don't need a building to do this. And then one sweet lady was over there and she said, he didn't know it, but she was a recent widow and she had two small children, and she was really drawn to this. She said, I want to be, Mr. Smith, I want to be a member of this church. And I want to know what we're going to do in this church. And I really hope that we're going to sing hymns. Because I can remember growing up that we would sing hymns. Is that what we will do? Oh, yes. But before Mr. Smith got to explain it, well, there's this widow woman over there, and she talks a lot. And she's rather proud, and she said, Mr. Smith, I just want to say that I have my grandmother's harpsichord in the parlor, and I'm going to donate it to the church. Mr. Smith said, you know what? I really appreciate that. That's very kind of you, but really that won't be necessary because in the first place, we're going to be probably moving, you know, different Sundays to different people's houses to worship. And the fact is that in the early church, they didn't use one. We're just gonna sing. Now, what everybody has to understand is that worship, and that's what we'll do when we come together, is going to be on the first day of the week. Now, we may meet for prayer meeting and things at other times, but our main worship will be on Sunday, Acts 20 and verse 7. That's when they did it, on the first day of the week. We'll come together and we'll worship God. Now, it's very important that you understand this too, is that worship is not about us. Worship is about Him. John 4 and verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That means that we're going to come together with the right heart, and we're going to do the right thing in spirit and in truth. And yes, we're going to sing. Here's what they did in the first century. In the Bible, Ephesians 5 and 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Or Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Yes, we'll sing. We'll sing a lot. And we're going to pray. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 says that that's what they did. That's what the early disciples did, continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. When we pray, we're going to do just like Jesus taught us in Matthew 6, verse 6. We're going to pray, our Father, which art in heaven. We will pray to the Father, and we'll pray through Jesus Christ. We're going to eat the Lord's Supper, too. Now, do you remember, do you know about this? Matthew 26 and verse 26, just before Jesus was crucified, He taught us how to eat the Lord's Supper, the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. And that this is a memorial by which we will remember Him. And we're going to do this every Sunday, every first day of the week, because Acts 20 and verse 7 says that's what they did. On the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. And so that's what we're going to do too. And we'll have preaching. I'm not much of a preacher, but every week when we come together, we'll open the old book and we'll study it together. And that's the way that we'll grow in faith. Now, we're going to give up our money too. God understands something that the New Testament teaches in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2, that when you get together on Sunday, you need to take up a collection. But now, I'm warning you, this is not our money. Once we give it, and even if we're meeting in your house, it really doesn't make any difference. That money will belong to the Lord. We'll appoint someone to be our treasurer, to hold somebody we trust, to hold the money, and we will contribute money on the Lord's Day, and we'll use that money. When somebody's in trouble and they need help, we're going to use the Lord's money to help them. And when somebody needs clothing or shelter or food, we're going to make sure that they have it, and we'll use this, and we'll give credit to the Lord. We won't say, I'm giving you this money out of my pocket. This is the Lord's money, and we will glorify Him with the use of that money. And we will spread the gospel with this money. And someone over here in the corner raised his hand and he said, Mr. Smith, could I ask a question? Sure, what is it? I wonder what we're going to be called. So I'm kind of excited about the church. So what do you think we should call it? Maybe something we could call it the Church of England. And then people didn't like that idea. No. Are we going to be an Anglican church? What kind of church will we be? And what will we call it? Mr. Smith said, well, remember that our pattern is the New Testament. So what we're going to do is to go back and name it what it's called in the New Testament. Now, I've done some study on this, and when you go through the New Testament, it's called different things. For example, in Romans 16:16, it's called the Church of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, it's called the Church of God, which is at Corinth. So we could call it the Church of God, which is at Huntsville. If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, it's called, well, if you know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, pardon me, the pillar and the ground of the truth. So we could call it the church. We could call it the house of God. Anything that the Bible would call it, or any designation by which it would be called there, would be all right with me. So long as we follow the pattern, that would be fine. But now, look, before we go on, Mr. Smith said, I think that you ought to know that it's going to require a lot of us. You can't just do this willy-nilly. It means changing the lifestyle. It means that we're following Jesus. And that's more than just coming to worship on the Lord's Day. Excuse me. It means more than that. It means changing the way that you live. And so this is going to have to do with our morality and our sense of right and wrong. And we're going to live this way every day. So move the next slide, would you? Keep on. There you go. In Ephesians 5, the first 14 verses, we have a lot of discussion about how to live a Christian life. So we're going to study those verses and learn how Jesus wants us to live. And we're going to have to avoid some things too. We're going to avoid adultery. We're going to take marriage seriously. I mean, for example, you know what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. Whoever puts away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her which is put away doth commit adultery. So we're going to be very serious about the sanctity of marriage. And we're going to avoid intoxicating beverages. Ephesians 5 and verse 18. We're going to avoid adultery and stealing and lying and cheating. And you can read more about that in Ephesians 4. And maybe next Sunday or the one after that, we'll open up Ephesians 4 and we'll study about that. The church is going to be protected. And I mean by that as long as I have anything to do with it, we're going to make sure that we hold true to the heart of what we're about. And what we're about is following the New Testament and being the church that you read about there. Now, it could be that by and by, a member may decide that he just wants to throw up his hands and forget the whole thing and give up on it. And if that happens, then he starts living a wicked life. We're going to go and beg him to come back. And if he doesn't, we're going to withdraw ourselves from him to protect the purity of the church and hopefully to bring him back, but especially to protect the purity of the church. 1 Corinthians 5th chapter. Can't just live any old way and be a member of the church that you read about in the Bible. And you can't just live any old way and wear the name Christian. And that's what they were called, you know, Acts 11 and 26. The disciples were called Christians. And that's what we're going to be. We're just going to be Christians. Mr. Smith, are you going to be the leader of the church? Well, yes, I guess I am, in a way, until we have men who we can call our elders. And in 1 Timothy 3, you can read about those qualifications, about how a man is ready to be one of those, and then they will be, the elders will be the shepherds over the flock, not me. Until that time, I'll be the teacher and I'll be the guide. The church is autonomous. The story that I just told you is fiction. I made it up. But I want you to understand that the churches of Christ all around this country and even outside the country were established in the early days just like this. It's autonomous. And by that I mean that self-governing. You don't have in the New Testament a world headquarters for the church. You don't have a national headquarters. You don't have a hierarchy. There's no such thing of having a hierarchy where you have a president over the church of Christ. It doesn't exist. But think of the brilliance of this, of the New Testament pattern, the autonomy of the church. Should you have a congregation that, for one reason or another, goes off into something that is evil and wrong? You know, Jesus said in Matthew 15 and 9, in vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Suppose a congregation chooses to do that. Well, you see, because it's autonomous, it wouldn't affect other congregations. They're not governed by that one. Now, we have wonderful close relationships with other congregations of the churches of Christ, but we do not answer to them. Every congregation is to have her own elders, and each church is to be governed by the New Testament. When you do it that way, you maintain the purity of the church. It's the New Testament way. When you come and visit the Church of Christ, and if you're visiting this morning, we're just so glad to have you, and I hope you'll come back. What you'll find is just a group of people who love one another. A church like West Huntsville here, why, we're growing. We love what we're doing. Every week, what we're striving for is to be more and more what Jesus would have us to be. And so we're working to adhere to the pattern of the New Testament. I wonder if there's someone here who's been studying the New Testament and has learned what to do to become a Christian. Now, in Acts chapter 2, those people were told to repent and to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. But verse 47 says that when those people did that, they were added to the church. I ask you this question. What church was that? Now, bear in mind that there wouldn't be any denominations for hundreds of years. It was just the church. The Bible talks about the church. It's the church of Jesus Christ. It's the church that Jesus... It's not sectarian, mind you. It's not. It's just the church that Jesus was talking about when he said, on this rock I'll build my church. Now, I would urge that that's what everybody ought to be a member of. Every one of us in this room ought to dedicate ourselves to be faithful, ought to be faithful members of that body that you read about in the New Testament. And if you're here this morning and you'd like to obey the gospel, we want to offer our assistance. We'll be happy to help you to do that. If you want to study more about it, we'll be happy to do that, of course. And if you would like today for us to pray for you, we'd be so happy to do that with you.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.